Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, a particular passage that struck me as I was preaching through the book of Mark at Faith Church. A little context is helpful here. Mark 14 comes right after Jesus' teaching about the end of the age, both the judgment that would be coming in Jerusalem, foreshadowing his final coming, and then his coming in glory itself. And so when you think about Jesus returning, that puts even a little bit different light in what follows afterwards. So I would invite you to listen carefully as we go to the Word of God given to us, preserved for us. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, let there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is God's word. Please pray with me. Our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are so grateful that you came as the Son incarnate, Jesus, our priceless treasure, that you have walked this world, that you have lived for us, that you have poured out your life for us, and that that makes all the difference in our lives. And so today, we come by faith, praying that you would feed us by your word, that we would be changed people, people growing both in love and action towards our Savior. And so we ask now, give us a riveted attention upon your word. May it truly be life for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I am, in addition to being the associate pastor at Faith Church, I am also an Army Reserve chaplain. And one of the duties of reservist is that generally you do 2 weeks of annual training every year, and often it's together, and you'll go on a mission out with your unit, and you'll do whatever your job is, ideally. And so I was on annual training a couple years ago, and because we were out in the field, we requisitioned food, and we had our cooks make it, and there are other units out there doing the same thing. And one of the policies in the Army to prevent fraud is that you can't take any government-issue food home with you, which makes sense. You could see how a lot of shady things could go on that way. But the downside is that when you're done with the food, you just throw it out. And so I remember as we were finishing up 2 weeks together as our unit, there was another group of soldiers. They just had these boxes of food, and they were just disposing of them. And they took just beautiful food, apples, onions, just like wonderful food in prime condition, and they just stood about 30 feet from the dumpster and just chucked it in there, just kind of practiced their targeting skills, disposing of the food. They had to do it anyway, so it wasn't particularly vandalous, but I remember thinking that, looking at that, and thinking, what a waste. You know, what a waste of perfectly good food. There's got to be some way, some charitable organization that we could donate this to, so that's not lining someone's pockets, but it's going to use. What a waste. Well, what is a waste? It's not always clear. Sometimes it depends on what you love, right? Think about, go back to to February. And if you have a special someone, you celebrate Valentine's Day, right? A special dinner, special activity. Was that wasted time? Kids, you might say, that's mushy and gushy. Yeah, that's a waste. But to lovebirds? Never. It's the best time. Depends on what you think about love. Depends on what's a waste, right? There's a bigger question. How do you know if you're wasting your life? There's lots of voices telling you, what is the good life? What should be worth living, making you feel good? Maybe it's about helping other people. Good relationships, a fulfilling job. What keeps you from wasting your life? And the passage that we read just helps us to look at that. It shows two stories going on real time. It's almost like two camera feeds on the same in picture. And it tells you two different ideas of what is important. On the one hand, there is an intimate gathering of Jesus' followers. The ones that in Mark he calls his true family. These are his friends that are together with him. And one of his friends, an unnamed woman, showers him with unspeakable love. In another place, the religious leaders are now going all out in their opposition to kill Jesus. And they will stop at nothing, and they will be aided by one of Jesus' closest friends, Judas Iscariot. And when you follow these stories to their conclusion, it becomes very clear that devotion to Jesus is never wasted. Devotion to Jesus is never wasted. Anytime you love or serve him is never a waste. Let's look at these two stories. The first couple of verses set the scene. It's 2 days before the Passover. Jesus will be dead in 3 days. There is a lot going on. The religious elite are scheming for a way to catch and kill him, whatever the costs, but they have to do it without inciting a riot from the almost a million Jews that will be coming into the city or area to celebrate the Passover. And so they are looking to do it in an underhanded and sneaky way. Well, Mark quickly gets to the woman's story, the first one. Jesus is having dinner at the house of a friend. And Bethany is only 2 miles, so that's a short walking distance from Jerusalem. It's the house of Simon the leper. Clearly, he was formerly a leper, not now. We don't know, but he probably was healed by Jesus, and so became one of his friends and followers. And as they're having this meal, it is interrupted by a woman who does something very unusual. Now, who was this woman? We don't know for certain. There are some similarities with John chapter 12 and the passage of a woman anointing Jesus there. And John says it was Mary, the mother of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. It's possible it was her. Mark is often one to put in extra detail. So if he leaves something out, it's probably for a reason. Probably here he's just focusing on this woman as a disciple and follower of Jesus. That's Mark's theme, often following Jesus. And so she is presented here as someone who is a follower, someone to imitate. And she interrupts this meal, which is fairly unusual, maybe less so for Jesus. There are a lot of interruptions, but what she does is certainly unusual. She breaks a flask of oil and anoints his head. Now, the breaking and pouring isn't unusual in that society. People would anoint with oil to show someone was special. The fact the word Messiah means anointed one, someone who has been chosen. It was done as a matter of hospitality, even between meal courses. You might remember that in Luke 7, in a different dinner situation, where a different Simon refused to anoint Jesus with oil as a sign of insult. And Jesus says, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment." So the idea of coming and pouring oil on someone wasn't unusual, but what was unusual was the time and the staggering cost. Mark goes out of his way to show how extravagant this gift was. It was pure nard. It was very costly. Nard was a very pleasant smelling oil that was extracted from roots of a plant in India. So it was very far away. It would have been very labor intensive. It would have been an exotic import. The disciples say that it's worth more than 300 denarii. That's 300 days' wages. And when you add feast times and Sabbath, that's a year's worth wages. So if we were to try to put that in today's money, maybe $50,000 for a flask of oil. So this woman bursts in and breaks the fellowship, and she breaks this jar of beautiful oil, and it's running down Jesus' hair and his beard, and she's standing there in the middle of the room. And for a moment, everyone is silent as they are just drinking in the situation and smelling the aroma that's coming from this oil. And then they respond, and they're not pleased. What a waste. What were you thinking? You could have used that to feed countless poor. And you could have, you put it on Jesus' head just to show him some love and respect. What's wrong with you? The men thought her a fool to waste such a valuable resource, and they let her know it. The NIV captures the idea very well here. They rebuked her harshly. Now, just put yourself in the place of the woman. She has just done something that is costly and very vulnerable. Not only was her gift extremely valuable, but it was precious to her. It was most likely a family heirloom. It was a small fortune that was passed down through the generations. It had strong sentimental value. At home, in our dining room area, there is a china cabinet that has china from my wife's Nana, her great-grandmother. And in the middle of, that's all nicely displayed, and in the middle of all that china, there is a white Lennox vase with a little gold band around the top. You're probably familiar with that. That was that type of style of Lennox vase that was given to her by her grandmother, who received it herself as a wedding gift. And her grandmother gave it to Elizabeth as a wedding gift. So you could just think of that Lennox vase kind of representing everything that is special to Elizabeth, represents all the pretty things that a woman has, that her touches that makes a home inviting and welcoming, and not just a house, not just a place to live in. That's what that woman held in her vase and more, including probably her retirement. And when she broke it, she used it all up on Jesus. Ladies, it would be like one of you taking all of your precious things with your retirement thrown in and selling it and taking the proceeds and throwing it up for a party for someone that you loved. And then the guests say, "What a waste. It was a nice afternoon, but it's gone. You sold your china for nothing. You should have sold it and fed the poor." Well, you can imagine the woman standing out in the center there alone, fighting back tears, wanting to turn and run. These men saw her beautiful sacrifice, and they've called it trash. So what does Jesus say? Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? You will always have the poor, but you won't have me. She has anointed my body for burial. Now, it's important to say that Jesus isn't saying, to realize, Jesus is not saying, oh, forget about the poor, right? You know, no big deal. The Old Testament speaks about the poor quite a bit. You see, especially around the time of the Passover feast, and passages in the Pentateuch and the prophets command God to help those who are poor and call out his people when they are not doing this. Jesus certainly agrees with those teachings on the Old Testament. And a church of Jesus, if it wants to honor him, must care for the poor within their midst and be looking for the poor in their community to care for. If we are a healthy, vibrant church, we will care for the poor because we've experienced God's love and there is an outward motion. So Jesus isn't saying forget about the poor, but he's going to say something different. Right now is a special time. And the gift of the perfume is a beautiful display of kindness and devotion that recognized that his death was approaching. In fact, it seems that this woman is more discerning than everyone else in the room, certainly than the disciples, because Jesus has been saying for quite a bit that he is going to die. If you read through the earlier chapters of Mark, three times he says, "I am going to die." His enemies are plotting his death. He practically has one foot in the grave. And in all of this, his followers have not acknowledged his upcoming death at all or done anything to care for him. If anything, they are trying to ignore the fact. And so as a result, Jesus is increasingly alone and will eventually be abandoned completely on the road to the cross. It's a very lonely place. And right in the middle of this road, this woman shows Jesus incredible kindness by pouring out this perfume over his body. We don't know how many of the pieces she put together and what she understands, but Jesus interprets this action as a burial preparation, acknowledging his upcoming death, which is only a few days away. And far from being a waste, the cost of the nard underscores the value of his death. What he is going to do is extravagant. And so what she did was so beautiful and appropriate that Jesus said, this is going to be mentioned. When you tell this story, make sure you put it in, which is what we're doing today, as we're seeing what she did 2,000 years later. So that's the beautiful story of the woman who gave her life's treasure for Jesus. But there's at least another story here, it's at least hinted at, and that is Judas. And for some reason, this scene here is the tipping point for Judas. Think about the privileged position that Judas was in up to this point. One that we might say, I'd like to go back and be where he was. A man who lived with Jesus for 3 years, who shared meals with him, who shared the hardship of the road and the journey, who saw the power of his miracles, the passion and persuasion and incredible force of his teaching. But now he goes and betrays Jesus to the religious leaders. Why is that? There's no way to know for certain, and if this passage has any real reason, but it may have to do with the way that Jesus defends the woman here. Because Jesus keeps talking about his death, and Judas finally realizes that he's actually going to go through with this. This whole dying and coming back to life thing is not a metaphorical figure of speech, as many liberal Bible scholars would like to say today. No, Jesus is really going to get himself killed. And no doubt Judas, ever the opportunist, thinks that this is a tremendous waste. Tremendous waste of potential and power. In fact, if you look at Judas, it's clear that he followed Jesus to improve Judas's life. And if Jesus is going to insist on going down in flames, Judas is at least going to make the most of it. And so he goes to the religious leaders, and to their great joy, he agrees to hand Jesus over for a price. And if you continue Judas' story to the end, he makes good on his promise. He brings the authorities into Gethsemane. He betrays his master with a kiss. And then if you look in Matthew's gospel, he tells when Judas sees what he's done and the result in his remorse, he takes the money back. He tries to give it back. And then he goes out into a field and he hangs himself. God's word shows you two lives. One commentator put it this way. There was the woman who gave up her treasure for Jesus, and the man who gave up Jesus to get treasure. Let me ask you, which life was a waste? Which one was wasted? You see, if you understand who Jesus is, then nothing that you do for him is wasted. I love how forward Jesus is, and just how comfortable and unashamed he is to talk about himself in a way that would be just utterly pretentious if it was anyone else. You know, this dear woman covered him with her life's treasure, and instead of being embarrassed, he tells his disciples, I'm worth every penny. She just lavished a year's worth of wages on me. And who I am and what I have come to do is worth every drop that she's given me. In fact, he hints that he's worthy of even more. She has done what she could. It was good, but more could be done. Right? If you don't know Jesus, this is a mystery. He is gentle and kind enough to realize that a woman has given everything and is being unfairly treated by his men. He is strong enough to put his disciples in his place, and he has the self-assured confidence to say, yes, I am worthy of your devotion. Here is Jesus once again saying, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. Take everything you have, put it at my feet, come take your cross and follow me. The woman has given her all, and he says, yes, that is right. And that is beautiful. And one of the reasons that this story is so powerful is that it is tied to his death on the cross. That's why her sacrifice was so important. She wasn't just saying, Jesus, you're a great guy, I love you. She was pointing out the beauty of his sacrifice, where Jesus gave up everything he had, his life, for his people, to bring them into his kingdom. And if you understand that Jesus is the great king who cares for his people, who defends his people, who dies for his people, who gives himself as their greatest treasure, then you see that nothing is wasted when you serve him. Well, Jesus calls for you and for me to give up our lives and live in radical ways. And it is like the woman going to cause you to receive some flack, to receive some pushback. Jesus calls you to swim against the stream. And this means people are going to think you're a bit crazy, perhaps obsessive. They might tell you even, you know, I think you're wasting your life. So I had a friend who worked at the power plant doing security shifts. He's now at a different job there. But he would, whenever he could, he would try to go to both morning and evening service at Faith Church. And you know, his friends would say, hey, Chad, let's go out and do something on Sunday evening. He's like, oh, you know, I'm going to church in the evening. You're welcome to come with me. And they're like, man, you already went once. You got your dose of God. Why are you going again? Sometimes I get in conversations with people outside the church who know I'm a pastor or a chaplain, especially in the Army. You know, I'm an officer, and so we'll just say, hey, where'd you go to school? What's your degree in? And I'll tell them I was had my undergraduate in electrical engineering at Penn State. And especially the officers, I'll kind of get that look like, well, then why didn't you get a real job? Like, what are you doing being a pastor? Right? People may think you're wasting your time when you give 10% or more of your money away to the church or Mercy Ministries. They will question your job choices, your vacation choices, your retirement choices, if you're living a life of radical devotion to Jesus. They'll say you're wasting your life. I like how one commentator put it. The world has never had a problem with religion in moderation, right? Just be a little religious. You can get your dose of God. It has no problem with too much wealth or power or sex or influence, but it has a problem with too much religion. And if you are dedicated to pouring out your life for Jesus, you will get pushback, you will get those polite coughs, those awkward stares, or even active rebukes. It will cost you something. And yet it's worth it. Well, it's Mother's Day, and we've been talking about vases and things like that, but I would like to just have a talk to the moms for a little bit. You sacrifice a lot for your kids, whether they're grown or at home, and as a follower of Jesus, you don't do it just because you have to, or even just because love, the natural love that you have for a mom, because you love Christ and you want them to grow up knowing him. And that adds even an additional layer of burdens and cares as you're praying and as you're raising your kids. And motherhood is just a lot of life poured out. Even when dads are helping as they should be. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whether you have a job and you work, it's just a lot being a mom. Our little Sammy right now is going, he's doing his two-year molars about 7 months early. And so, he woke up this morning and he was just crying and whimpering. And I said, dear, happy Mother's Day. And for your prize, you get a whimpering, moaning, teething toddler, right? You know how it is. And yet motherhood has, you can have mixed signals today. No one is going to tell you flat out that you're wasting your life if you raise children. But there are plenty of women who are choosing not to be moms, not because God put them in a situation where they can't be married or they aren't able to have children, but just because they think it's a little bit of a drag on their lifestyle. That I would rather have my career and nothing else. I would rather be able to travel. There was a woman who wrote that, she was in Britain and kind of looking back on her life, and she said, yeah, I love my kids, but in hindsight, I wish that I hadn't had them. They crimp my lifestyle. I feel sorry for those kids, right? Now, talking about kids is a sensitive issue, and the church in the past has sometimes made an error by saying, women, the only way that you're really valuable is by having kids, right? That is not true. That is not biblical. There's other ways. You see women very active in the missionary world, in the early church. As I said before, God will not place some women in a position of being able to be a mother. And I do want to say to all women who are not mothers, you have a very important place in the church and your function, and you have some freedom and resources that you can pour out in other ways. My battalion commander and his wife are committed Christians, and they are not able to have kids, and so they are pouring out their lives into other ministries and other youth groups at their church. There's different ways in different places, and so we never must say that you can only be valuable this way. But I think in the larger culture today, we make the error of downplaying the valuable service and sacrifice of mothers. And so moms, what you do, your life of service, the late nights, the anxious phone calls, it's not wasted. All that you go through is not wasted. God has given you an ability to bear and nurture the next generation of believers that only you can do. God works through families, and that is incredibly valuable. So I'll say to girls and young women that you're not ready to get married yet, I will say there is great value in being a mother if God allows you to do that. I feel like today I have to say to young boys and men, grow up and be a man so that you can marry women, because we have men, boys that are not becoming men, and so women cannot become mothers. But in all of this, mothers, your service to Jesus is not wasted. And so you get into the daily grind and doing things where you don't get above diapers or homework or fevers or whatever. Remember, you can do it for the Lord. Let's bring it back to everyone. Jesus calls you to serve him, and not just at the 50,000 foot level, but this week. So this week, what can you do to offer your life to Jesus? Is there something to give away? Is there a hard relationship where you need to be patient and showing love? Is there a friend that you need to talk to about Jesus? Is it simply just doing the next thing in the daily grind because you're in a difficult spot and you're doing it because you love your master? Is it a discipline of grace where you've fallen away from the means of grace and you need to go back to the hard work of training yourself in righteousness to experience the Lord that you love? What is it this week that you can do to pour out your life for Jesus? And as you go out this week and you say, this is what I'm supposed to do, you will feel the opposition, whether it's from other people, it's flesh, or from Satan. And I want you to look at this woman and remember that each act that you do is an act of love of Jesus. It's not just duty, it's pouring yourself out in love. And sometimes it is easy or it's helpful to pour out into a, turn into a prayer the actions that are difficult. You can say, Lord, I'm experiencing opposition here. I am experiencing pain. This is hard, but I love you. You are wonderful. You died for me. I am yours. Take what I am doing as a gift of my love to you. And when you do that, it can transform your complaints and grumbles into a love song. It can make those times of service all the more sweeter. All the gifts, the stuff, the talent you have, the sacrifices that you are making are opportunities to serve King Jesus. Is your life wasted? There was a young woman who was a very promising and bright student and went away to a Christian college. She was going to get a degree and become a professional of some type, very respected. And she went to a certain professor's class, I think it was a Bible class. And as she heard his teaching, she was captivated by the need to become a missionary. God just put that on her, and she was going to give up her plans for careers, go to Bible school, and follow the Lord in that specific way. When she came home and told her parents, they were not pleased. They were just waiting to be able to, you know, put that on their wall, that they had a daughter who had her at master's, PhD, whatever, someplace in Harvard. And so the parents called the professor irate. And they said, "You have just taken away from our daughter a respectable lifestyle." And he said something along the lines of, "Well, if God is not here and this is all there is, then we are just a hunk of rock hurtling through space, circling a star, waiting for sun death. In that case, respectability doesn't matter all that much. But if we happen to live in a universe created by the God whom your daughter's serving, then she is in one of the most prestigious positions that she could ever take hold of." The chapter before this, Jesus teaches that wherever we are, the time is close. We are coming. We are on the cusp of eternity. He could come back any moment, or you could live a full 100 years and he returns centuries later. But either way, you're not spending much time left on this earth. And the only way to know your life will not be wasted is to serve the King who rules this world. Please pray with me. Father, we have different gifts and different talents. You've made us all very different people in different positions. But, oh Lord, help us to take stock of what you've given us. Help us to be thankful and grateful for what you've provided for us. And then show us with joy how we can turn our lives into a love song for Jesus as we continue to pour it out. I pray for some today that they would be convicted that life is not just about coming to church and then doing what they want the rest of the week, but it's fully enjoying Jesus through serving. I pray for others who are pouring out their lives that they would be encouraged to do the next thing as an act of love for their Savior who loved them and gave themselves for them. Oh, Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.